God, we thank you again for the opportunity to come into your presence. We thank you for your word, Lord. Not just your logos, but your rhema. Thank you not just for the written word, but the word that's alive, active, moving through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we ask now that you meet us wherever we are. Remove every distraction. If there's anything that would keep us from seeing Jesus, remove it right now, God. You're able, God, to touch our hearts and touch our minds so that we would see Jesus. Somebody needs to see Jesus. Somebody needs to be healed, and somebody needs to be helped. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Solo Dio Gloria. In Jesus' name, amen. Let the church say amen. Amen to you. I want to call your attention to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Amen. If you have a Bible, it would be helpful now. Amen. A way to read the scriptures, and you're welcome to share with your neighbor. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. I'll read verse 1 and verses 9 through 15, which gives the context for our content. And it reads like this: Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. The Lord had given victory. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, Indeed, I said to myself, He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. I'm going to stop right there. Amen. Do me a favor and just ask several persons around you, at least two, ask them this question. Who is the gospel for? I'm going to ask them, who is the gospel for? Who is the gospel for? You may be seated. If Naaman was here in Plainfield on today, and no matter what part of the service we were in, and Naaman walked in the sanctuary, it would only be appropriate that the preacher at least paused and acknowledge it's good to have Naaman in the house today. You see, Naaman was so noteworthy. Naaman was so noble. Naaman was so laudable that his name was known everywhere. Naaman was a huge success. Naaman was so successful that he was like the Jay-Z and Beyonce of warfare. Naaman was so powerful that there was no comparison to him. Naaman was known. He had it going on. He didn't only have it going on, but he had an entourage. He had a following. He was a general. He was the kind of general that every king wanted and was afraid of. Because he was so successful, he guaranteed a victory in every fight he was in. He had been to the West Point of his day. He was incredibly good at everything he did. If there was a fight and Naaman was in it, Naaman was going to win it. Everyone loved some Naaman, except for those who were closest to him. They knew that while Naaman was outwardly successful in every way, Naaman had a secret sickness. Naaman had something on the inside that kept him hurting, that kept him broken, and kept him hiding. Naaman, this great general responsible for battle after battle, Naaman, this great warrior, was a leper. Now I need you to see this in the text, because here Naaman is, in fact, a servant girl, the servant girl of his wife, who's unknown and unnamed, sends message by saying this: if only he knew about Elijah. And at that point, the wife gave message to Naaman, and Naaman gave message to the king, and the king gave the message to the other king, and here it was that there was somebody in Israel that could heal Naaman's leprosy. At this point, the king was so confounded with it that he began to tear his clothes. He said, "What makes him think that I'm God?" Then he realized in reading it again that, oh, he's not asking for me to help him, but he's asking for the prophet to help him. And at this point, the prophet Elijah gets the request. And here it is. It's the request to heal Naaman. He agrees. So the appointment is set, and there Naaman and his entourage are going. They all have these big black SUVs. They're driving down the street, passing, making turns. Everybody recognizes the entourage. That must be Naaman and his man. Finally, they pull up to an average home. It's the home of the prophet Elijah. And then Naaman steps out, their man lining the pathway as he walks towards the door. And Naaman decides, I'm going to go to the door myself. He goes to the door and he makes a single knock. He waits because he knows that Elijah has been waiting this appointed time. He waits for Elijah to open the door and step out to greet him, to meet him, to help him, to touch him, and to bless him. Only for the door to be opened by a servant, somebody unknown and unexpected. And even worse, the servant doesn't bid promises of Elijah coming, but the servant says, you need to go on down to the Jordan and wash. But don't do it one time, seven times. You wash that Jordan and you'll be all right. Hey, thank you for stopping by, Naaman. He closes the door. Now Naaman, this great royalty, this general that's noted and known, that's applauded and lauded, is standing there thinking to himself, what just happened? He didn't know that I was coming. He doesn't know who I am. Does he realize that I am Naaman? Does he realize I can wipe this whole city out with one word and all my men will take it down and tear it down? Does he realize that I came and bared my soul before him? How dare him, this unmitigated God? How could he deal with me? He doesn't know who I am. Naaman's mad now. He's even logical in his anger. He says, and the Jordan, that's a dirty river. There's two others in Damascus that much finer than the Jordan. Why would I go wash in the Jordan? Came all this way. Let's go. All his men get back in the chariots and the rims, and they begin to drive down the street. But just then a message, he gets it on his cell phone and says, Father, pull over. At this, a servant says to him, one of his servants, unnamed, says, excuse me, if he had asked you to do something much grander and greater, if he had given you something that you were expecting with a whole lot of hoopla and a whole lot of noise and a whole lot of extras, if it was some hocus pocus, some big bang and some thunder from the sky, if it was a lot of outward stuff, would you follow the instructions then? Now, this is Naaman. He could respond by killing the servant, but he doesn't. He realizes that the servant has a point. He realizes that maybe the servant is trying to teach and tell him something. And this is a good point for you and I, because this is where all of us have to confront ourselves. Because first we see that the gospel is for any of us, and I'll say it a different way, for all of us who struggle with pride. Okay. Wake your neighbor up because they need to get this. This is for all of us who have ever struggled with the pride of life. With ever thinking that we're too good for that. They can't talk to me like they don't know who I am. They don't know what I've done. They don't know where I've been. Does he realize? Yeah, all of us at some point or another struggle with pride. And this is really difficult and it's something we really got to pause and think about, especially for the good Christian. Because a good Christian knows how to dress up their pride. Yeah, I'm not talking about Trump pride. I'm talking about pride when you feel good when they call you humble. You know, when you know how to put it together. You talk about what you do, but in a way that you can get away with saying it. But it's still at the base, it's still hubris. It's still arrogance. It's still pride. And in case you don't know it, God doesn't just dislike pride, but he hates pride. Because pride is the only thing that pits you against God. Pride is the only thing that makes you think that you deserve everything that you are and everything that you have. Yeah. And we know that Naaman is dealing with pride because he wasn't willing to obey the request. Yeah. He wasn't willing to obey the request because he felt it was beneath him. He felt that the Jordan was too lowly for him. He felt that God had to give him something bigger and better. He felt that he knew better than the prophet. No. He knew better than God. Have you ever thought that you knew better than God? Have you ever looked at God and said, God, you messed up right here. God, you know me. I'm not dealing with this. I don't know why you sent me him or her. I'll replace them. Don't you know? You know, that's that kind of pride. Job, who is a great and godly picture of a godly man, an integritous man, he struggled with pride. Do you remember when he started asking God how, why, when, and what? And he got quite upset with God, saying, God, how could you let me go through this valley? God, how could you let me go through this hardship? God, how could you let my family member get sick? God, how could you let my money be funny? God, how could you let my heart be broken? God, how could you let them... God, how could you take this person from me? Yeah, he started talking to God, and finally God responded by saying, hold up, wait a minute. Where were you when I placed the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I caused the stars to sing out loud? Where were you when I drew the limits of earth and all that is? Where were you? You didn't create anything. You didn't make anything, and you don't sustain anything. No, I am God. You are not the creator. I am the creator, and you are the creature. And as long as you are the creature, okay, y'all can't feel this. Every now and then in my home, I deal with my children. I'm not going to talk about them too much, but just a little bit. Because every now and then I have to deal with them and remind them. You know, they'll say something like, Dad, I need to get my phone. I need to get my phone for such and such. And then I say, all right, get off the phone. But Dad, no. I paid for that phone. And if you keep messing with me, I'll turn that phone off. You'll have a phone, but it won't have a signal. You better remember. Well, all of us deal with our father sometimes that way. We start telling our father what we're going to do, when we're going to do it, and how we're going to do it. And the father reminds us that pride doesn't work in our relationship. He says, no, don't do it. He warns us how dangerous pride is. He warns, okay, y'all not feeling me. There was this woman, she was flying, she was traveling. She was traveling to see her daughter. She had a long flight, but she didn't mind flying because she slept most of the time. The first thing she did, she got in the plane and put her seatbelt on and would sit there and she waited for a snack. And when it was time, she would let down her tray and she began to eat her snack. On this occasion, she got Doritos. She was so excited about Doritos because she loved some Doritos. Now, she wasn't trying to eat too much, but it was a small bag, so she thought she'd be all right. So she sat there, and the waitress had, the stewardess had set her Doritos in front of her. So she was excited. She gently opened the bag and she took a Dorito out one after the other. And everything was fine until the man sitting next to her reached over and took one of her Doritos.
Now, if it had been before 9/11, she would have made a scene. I mean, she would have let her know she was old, but she could still rock with him. You know what I'm saying? That she quite got kind of upset. And then later on, he took another Dorito and got really bad when he moved the bag from her tray to his tray. She was so upset she had to shift her wig. She was really, really upset. All right. So finally, when she got off the plane, she was talking to her daughter. She said, "Can you believe this? I was on the plane and some young whippersnapper started disrespecting me. I don't know who he thought I was. He is lucky I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, because I was about to elbow him with the power of the Holy Ghost. I was upset." And she was talking to me, what really? He did that? I can't believe that. So finally, she's really upset, but they get to her house and she gets ready to open the door to the house. So she reaches in her purse to get her keys to open the doors. When she reaches in the purse to get her keys, the first thing she feels is a bag of Doritos. She pulls out just to make sure it is a bag of Doritos. And she began to think she didn't have any Doritos in her purse. So she realized all that time that she was tripping with that young man who had been messing with her Doritos. Those weren't her Doritos. Those were his Doritos. Can I talk to you about your pride and my pride? You see, pride makes us think we're so right that we don't second check ourselves. We don't second guess ourselves. Once we decide, we made up our mind. Don't you confuse me with the facts. I know what it is. I know who I am. I know who they is, and that is, and that's all it is. I mean, we confuse ourselves. We get all upset and go down the wrong line of thought, and before we know it, we can't find our way back. That's called pride. You remember the prodigal son? He got caught up in pride, and he found himself in a pig's pen because of pride. Pride is a dangerous thing. Can I talk to you for a moment? We got to check our pride. We have to look at ourselves. And honestly, there's this wonderful book by a guy named Ryan Holiday. It's called Ego the Enemy. Ego the Enemy. And he talks about it in business. He talks about it in sports. And he's not talking from a religious perspective or even a spiritual perspective. He's talking about how often people mess themselves up because of pride. And I want to talk to you, and I'm talking to me, that all of us need to second guess ourselves, that all of us have to admit, I might be wrong. I may have made a mistake. I am not all-knowing, omniscient. I might be wrong. It's going to hurt somebody, but just wake up and just try to say it. I might be wrong. The person who didn't say it next to you, they're struggling real bad with pride. Come on, say it. I might be wrong. It's a possibility. All of us, no matter who we are, no matter what success we've seen. Incidentally, the book, Ego is the Enemy, it really talks about the fact that those of us who struggle the most with pride are those who have seen the most success. Yeah, so the more you have, the more places you've been, the more things you've done, the more likely it is that pride is coming after you. I need to tell you that leprosy was often a picture of sin. It was Hezekiah. It was the sister of Moses. I mean, oftentimes these were people who were close to God, but they allowed pride to get them. So we must always remember that the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, the truth of Jesus Christ giving us grace, the truth of Jesus Christ forgiving our sins is a matter of grace for the prideful. But not only is it for the prideful, you might say, that's not me, I'm praying for you. Amen. But it's also for the guilty. Yeah. And you don't have to say amen, you don't have to wave your hand, but there's somebody here today, you're struggling with guilt. There's something you did some time ago. There's some place you were some time ago. There's something you said that you shouldn't have said. There's something that you feel guilty about. You feel like you don't deserve God. You don't deserve a relationship with God. In fact, guilt is the natural response to knowing that you've done something wrong. It's when your conscience, and for the believer, it's when the Spirit convicts you. Now listen, if you don't get right with God, then it causes guilt. It's this certain feeling of, I'm no good and I'm not worthy. I deserve to be punished. I deserve to be destroyed. I didn't raise my children well. I didn't handle my money well. I messed up my marriage. These are all things that people come and tell me secretly. I messed up my marriage. I stepped out this way. I did wrong. I'm not this. I'm not that. And can I tell you that guilt is of the devil? In fact, guilt is so pernicious that guilt causes you to do more wrong. We think that when we feel guilty, we're going to do more right. But somehow guilt weakens our will and we find ourselves drinking that same stuff again. Guilt is dangerous. Guilt is not of God. Guilt is of the devil. But look, all of us need God's gospel because the gospel says you don't have to be guilty. And I love it because it doesn't say you're innocent. It just says you're not guilty. Now, in any legal language, in any court, that wouldn't make sense. But if you understand God's gift of grace, if you understand salvation, if you understand the gospel, if you understand the transplant, what he did for you and what he's done for me, then you understand I'm not guilty. I'm a grace case. I've been covered by God's grace. I no longer have to be a slave to sin. I no longer have to be condemned by the devil. I can tell him, go to hell. I belong to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm royalty. You don't know who I am. I'm a child of the Lord. Isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to be reminded that I belong to God? No matter where I be, no matter where I am a child of God. Doesn't matter what I wear, what I look like. I'm a child of God. That's good news. You'll walk better. You'll talk better. You'll live better. You'll have less stress. You'll have less trouble. When you recognize I am a child. Okay, y'all not feeling me. I told you a story. I'm going to tell you again because it's such a fitting one. Here it is. His name was David, little David. Little David, he used to spend his summers with his grandmother. He would be spending his summers with his grandmother. He and his sister just enjoying themselves. And this particular summer, David brought with him a little toy. You remember, he brought the slingshot to spend with his grandmother. But while spending time with his grandmother, he realized he wasn't really good with the slingshot. And incidentally, grandma had a little duck. Some people have cats, some have dogs. She had a duck. She loved her duck. She had that duck outside, but she had figurines all on the inside with her duck because she loved that look. But little David one day decided, you know what? I can't hit anything with this slingshot. I mean, I throw it this way, it goes that way. I throw it right, it goes left. I throw it forward, it goes. I can't seem to do anything with this slingshot. So one day he was looking at the duck and he knew he wasn't going to hit it. So he just spin that little thing around, that little slingshot, and threw it. And incidentally, he hit the duck. He was so excited because that's the first time he'd ever hit anything that he was aiming at, only to realize that the duck fell down. He hit the duck and the duck fell down. He ran over to the duck. He tried to move the duck. He tried to pump the duck's chest. He tried to give the duck mouth to mouth. Finally, he realized the duck is dead. I can't do anything with this duck. It's a dead duck. And when he realized it was a dead duck, he realized he was a dead goose. And so he took that duck. Yeah, he took that duck and he tried to bury the duck. He tried to bury the duck. He said, as long as no one sees the duck, then I'll be all right. It was dinner time. Time had gone on. He had sweat for a little bit, but he was starting to calm down a little bit. He was starting to feel better about himself because the duck's dead. He can't do anything about that. Earth to earth, ash to ash. The duck's in heaven now. So he's sitting at the table thinking, you know what? I gotta forgive myself. While he's sitting at the table, grandma says, baby, you gotta do the dishes to the sister. She was the older sister. And she said, grandma, I'm not doing the dishes today. David wants to do the dishes for me. Talked to himself, no, I don't want to do the dishes for you. She looked at him and said, remember the duck. At this, he realized he had been seen, that she knew what he did. So day after day, chore after chore, he was making her bed. He was sweeping the floor for her. He was vacuuming with her side of the carpet. He was doing all these chores for his sister. And each time she just reminded him, remember the duck. Remember what you did. Remember you're not worthy. Remember you had sex out of wedlock. Remember you had an abortion. Remember you filed bankruptcy. Remember you've been through two divorces. Remember you have this. And remember you're not that. Remember you're not qualified. Remember you're not able. Remember God's not on your side. Remember they fired you. Remember you failed out. Remember that's what the sister did and that's what the devil does. And finally, little David, he had taken it so much. It had weighed on him so long. He finally went to grandma and said, grandma, I got to tell you something. I got to tell you something you're not going to like. I think I hurt your duck. He thought he'd ease in, you know. I think I hurt your duck. I think the duck's hurt. I think the duck's hurt. And she said, look, David, I've been watching you, and I saw you kill my duck. I saw you from the window kill my dog. And while it hurt my feelings, what really struck me was the fact that you let your sister torture you instead of coming to me. You let your sister harass you instead of coming to you. You let yourself be a slave instead of coming to me. And can I talk to you for a moment? No matter what you did, no matter who you are, no matter what you sold, no matter who you slept with, no matter what you stole, no matter where you've been, all you got to do is go to God and say, God, I messed up. God, I'm not perfect. God, I fell short. God, I went where I shouldn't have went. God, I did what I did wrong. And God's response is not to hit you on the head. He says, I know. That's why my son died for you. That's why I put Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why he suffered. That's why they pierced him in his side. That's why they nailed him in his hands. That's why they nailed him in his feet. Because I knew that you would fall short. And so I needed an offering that was perfect, that would make up the difference for all that you're not. Because I love you that much, and you would still be my child. It's all right, baby. It's been paid for. It's been paid for. And you're mine. Yeah, that's all God wants. He wants your confession. He wants us to admit that we are not all that we want everybody to think we are. See, Naaman walked around, always covering his sickness, always hiding behind his armor, always hiding behind his royalty, always hiding behind his education, always hiding behind his wealth, always hiding behind his position, always hiding behind his title, always hiding who he really was. Because if you ever saw who he really was, then you'd see he was somebody who had a need. First, the gospel is for those who struggle with pride. Second, the gospel is for those who struggle with guilt. But thirdly, the gospel is for all of us who have some needs. I got needs and you got needs. All of God's children got needs. In fact, everybody in here has some needs. There's somebody in here who's so lonely, they wonder if they should take their life sometimes. There's somebody in here who's so broke, they don't know how they're going to eat. And they don't want to tell you that because they look nice, because they got a nice tie on, because they got nice shoes on. There's somebody here who's going through foreclosure right now. There's somebody here who's been diagnosed with cancer, but they won't tell anybody. We all have needs. We all have needs. All of us got some needs. And the good news is, not just from the prophet Elijah, and the good news is, not just from the testimony of the man named Naaman, but I can testify, no matter what your need is, God can meet it. No matter what abuse you suffered, God can heal you. No matter what pain you have, God can touch you. No matter what mistake you've made, God says, I can meet your need. You ever have a need that you're so embarrassed of? You ever been, when I was in college, you know, I was a preacher. I'm almost done. Y'all been wonderful. I was a preacher since I was 16. So when I got to Atlanta, I tried not to be a preacher. I really did. But my tweed and my blazers and my slacks sort of gave it away. You know, I was a preacher. I was a preacher. And I remember when they had parties and stuff. Man, I knew a preacher shouldn't go to the parties, but I wanted a girlfriend. You know, I wanted somebody to talk to and maybe even kiss. Amen. I felt I had normal and natural needs. But I was too embarrassed. I didn't want anybody to know. And in fact, even in the sanctuary, when they had altar call, every now and then there'd be something going on in my life, and I'd want to go to the altar, but I was a preacher, so I had to sit in the pulpit. I had to look like I didn't have any needs. Come here, can I talk to you? I don't know what your need is. I don't know what you're afraid of. Somebody's here, and you're, come on, thank you, Holy Spirit, and you're afraid of death. Somebody's here, you're literally afraid that death is knocking at your door. You say, well, you know what? I'm this age now. Somebody else is afraid of, I used to be afraid of seeing my mother. I said, if I go see my mother, and my mother doesn't remember me, I'm going to break down. I'm going to be cuckoo for Cocoa Pops, and she doesn't know who her son is, because I am her favorite son. Amen. But I remember when I went to see her and she didn't recognize me. I remember the Lord blessed me, because as soon as I realized she didn't recognize me, she said, you must have had good parents. Amen. Amen. God's got a sense of humor. All I'm trying to say is, whatever your need is, God can supply it. Whatever your struggle is, God can handle it. God says, the gospel is the reminder that I've got what you need, that I am more than enough, that I'm all that you need, that I'm all sufficient. I am Jehovah Jireh. I can handle any situation. I am your need. I gotta go. I hope you get this, because before we leave, I don't just want you to see Naaman, and I don't just want you to see Elijah, but I want you to see the two servants. The one servant who went to Naaman and said, there's somebody who can heal your need. But the other servant who went back to Naaman and said, don't turn away just yet, but go back and see what God has for you. Go back and try it God's way. Go back and see if there's a blessing in store. Go back. There might be something for you. You're not happy staying at home. I know you talked about that church. I know you talked about that deacon. I know you talked about that song. But look, go back and see if God doesn't have a blessing for you. Go back. Those are the kind of servants God is looking for. God is looking for a servant in the sanctuary. You may not know Greek or Hebrew. You may not have memorized most of the scriptures. You may not be perfect, but you a servant. Go back and tell somebody to try God again. See if he won't help you. See if he won't heal you. See if he won't bless you. The gospel is for all of us, and the gospel is for me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, but the master, okay, I'm done. Look, it was the 18th, just a few days ago, April 18th, there was this high school in Florida. They had the senior skip day. All the seniors were skipping high school, and they were going to the beach. Here these seniors were, going to the beach, having a good time, doing what seniors did. They had a good time, except for two seniors. Two of them decided they were good swimmers. They were self-sufficient. They were strong and able. They were able-bodied. They had been well-trained. They had gone to swimming, so they had a backstroke, and they could do it, the butterfly. They could do it. So they decided they were going to swim a little farther than the others, because they knew what they were doing. They started swimming, and as they were swimming, Heather and Tim, they were swimming. They were doing their thing until something happened. There was something they did not see. There was something they could not see. It was a current. It was a current that was much stronger than they were. Now, they were strong. Now, they were good. Now, they were independent. Now, they had strength, but they still couldn't handle this undercurrent. It was a hidden undercurrent, but it still was an undercurrent. And it started pulling them, and they started talking. They said, well, just swim a little harder. Just do a different stroke. You got this. Come on, don't worry. But finally, they knew there was nothing that they could do to save themselves. They realized that if they didn't get some help, help! Nobody could get to them. Help! Nobody could reach them. So finally, they started praying to each other. They said, God, out loud, please help us. And just then, in the distance, in the far-off distance, a boat started coming. It was a little boat. It was going slow at first, but it started going fast. True story. Check it out. And the boat came on in. The boat threw out something so they could grab on, so they could be saved. And when they got in the boat, they couldn't help on the side of the boat. They had the name of the boat. The name of the boat was Amen. Go home and read it. Can I talk to you? Can I talk to you? Amen means it is so. Amen means he is true. Amen says this is right. It is done. Can I talk to you? When you get to the place when you can't handle it, when you get to the place when you can't see your way through, when you get to the place when you can't cry anymore, talk to God. Call on his name and then trust him to help you out and to see you through. Call on him and ask him, God, I can't do it. God, I'm not enough. God, I'm not sufficient. I tried on my own, and I'm still sick. I'm still hurt. I'm still going back to the same sin over and over again. I'm sick and tired of me. God, please help. 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 And then all you gotta do is say, Amen. 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 It's done. Amen. Amen. He's won. Amen. Amen. He's God. Amen. Amen. He's all sufficient. Amen. Amen. He forgives my sins. Amen. Amen. He heals my souls. Amen. Amen. He gives me peace. Amen. Amen. He'll help me out. Amen. 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 Yeah! 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 I don't have an answer, I have an amen! Amen! You gotta try it. Whatever you're going through, Whatever you're coming to, that's a time for amen. That's a time for amen. It says, God, it's on you now. God, I've given it to you now. God, I can't fix the husband. I can't fix the wife. I can't fix the business. I can't fix the friendship. God, I'm trusting it to you. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Amen. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. God says he has all you need. Amen. Amen. The songwriter said, let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. God has spoken. Let the church say amen. Come on, y'all. Let's sing it together.